Blog Talk Radio.
Once again, my brothers and my sisters, and welcome to the PIF table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap. Also hosting with me is Sister Sanders. How you doing this evening, cousin?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm feeling well. It seems like it's been about a month before we have really both been on the show at the same time. So I was just sending a message to Brother Feaster saying it's just not the same without him, because tonight what we're going to be talking about is once again, it's going to be talking about stewardship. And I know last week we talked about the three A's of stewardship, the assignment or the appointment of being in a place of being a called a steward, and also action, which was also definitely something that is necessary, then also accountability. And we talked about those a little bit last week. But this week, I think, cousin, we're going to take a little different twist. Tonight what we want to talk about is church stewardship. And as you always do, let me do like you do, cousin. Let me just tell you, you know, where this is coming from. And while I get ready to tell you where it's coming from, let me just throw out some scriptures, and we'll see which ones we're going to get to on tonight's show. The first one is Titus chapter 1, verse 7. The next is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The next is going to be Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. And then going it all the way back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 27. So I'm going to let you pick the first one you think we want to talk about, Adia, but let me tell you where all this has actually come from. Last night I was teaching. I've been teaching on stewardship at church for several weeks now. And what I've discovered, even from talking about this on previous shows, is that stewardship is connected to every area of PRF. And when we really, really think about it, it is. For example, some people are in financial straits because of their credit situation. Well, it's not that the creditor forced you to spend that money on that credit card. There may have been something that wasn't managed correctly, which caused the individual to have more debt than what they actually should have if they would have put some of the money aside and saved it. Again, talking about maybe managed it a different way. So we discovered that as we've been talking about it. And what I wanted to do tonight, Adia, is really just talk about stewardship in the church. I've been in churches where they did not have the most immaculate type of a building, but it was clean inside.
Mm-hmm.
Everything had its place and was in proper order. The people were pleasant. And then I've also been in some places where it hasn't been like that. The Bibles behind the pews were raggedy. And although the Bibles behind the pews were raggedy, there may have been a box in the basement of brand new Bibles that for whatever reason, somebody just didn't want to go downstairs and get the ones from downstairs. They figured they were saving them for something. And I don't know what they were saving it for, but that's just what it was.
Mm-hmm.
Or I pulled up to a church before, and cigarette butts all around the front entrance. I'm being real with you. But yet I'm about to walk into this place called the House of God, and everybody walked past it just like I'm about to walk past it, because I'm thinking this is your house. So I want us to kind of just deal with that, because I was really thinking, as we were talking about specifically last night, is really – here's what I came up with. Stewardship begins at home. That's what we talked about last night. Stewardship begins at home. And a couple of things that we said was stewardship is a learned behavior that starts in the house. But I was also just telling everybody, and we talked about it, we have to be careful as believers, believing that everybody learned the quote-unquote proper lessons of stewardship, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I mentioned to everybody that everybody gets some lesson in stewardship. It just may not be what we would consider to be the right lesson. So, for example, if you grew up in a home where your parents or your grandparents or whoever raised you did not let you go outside before making your bed, did not let you go out on a Saturday afternoon without doing your chores, then that was a lesson of stewardship that was being planted, that seed was being planted in you at an early age.
Mm-hmm.
However, there's also some of us that may have grown up that parents may have been busy. So I'm not saying any of this to be condemning, but parents may have worked 2 and 3 jobs just to make sure that we had houses to live in and we had electricity and we had some food to eat. And that may not have been the priority. Wash the dishes before you go outside to play. Clean your room before you go outside to play. All of those things. So they received another lesson, which was that it may not be that much of a priority as long as you're doing other things that are seemingly important. So when we talked about this, again, for me it was at some point we have to be able to realize and be honest about it that everybody doesn't learn the same lessons at the same time. Just like with Christianity, right? I asked the question last night. I said, how many of us, you know, if everybody just came to Christ at the age of 5, raise your hand. Everybody, who all came to Christ, all of us at the same time, age of 10, 15, 20? Everybody came to Christ at a different stage in our life. And I say fortunately and also unfortunately, we all come to Christ at a different point in our life with different things that we're bringing to it. So somebody may come to Christ and may have a good grasp of PRF, but have a bad situation going on in their marriage. So that is the thing that they're seeking God for, some help with that marriage. What about the person who has a great marriage but has some financial problems and it's weighing them down? If they come to Christ at that particular time, the focus for them is how is Christ going to help me with this particular situation dealing with finances?
Mm-hmm.
So I want us to really just try to grapple with this tonight, just talk about it a little bit, just have this open conversation. If you're on the line and you want to just jump in from the beginning, press 1 on your phone or your dial pad, or go on the Facebook page, possessions.resources.finances, and just join into the conversation because as we always say on the PRF table, it's not about myself and Adia and Brother Feaster and what our views are. Although they're important, your views are important as well. So with that, cousin, do you have any opening comments that you wanted to bring to us?
No, not at this time. I was just really taking the time to listen and just to listen to what you were saying and just looking at the scriptures, but no, not right now.
Sure. Well, let me tell you one of the things that, let me just ask you this question. When it comes to the church, and I'm not talking about the church universal, but I'm just talking about just the church building itself and the things that we do within church, programs and visitations and all those things, what is it about stewardship that you think is important? Do you think it's important that all of us play a role in this act of stewardship over or within God's house, or is it the responsibility of the pastor to make sure that he or she is leading this whole notion of, in order to be a good steward, I need to show you what stewardship looks like based upon what I'm doing? So where are your thoughts at on this topic as we're going in tonight?
Probably the first thing that comes to mind is teaching. A lot of times we can say, you know, because somebody is doing something that we can do it as well, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the understanding or the knowledge base is there. So I do think that the pastor has a role and obligation to talk about stewardship, but I think that everybody plays a part in it. and that it's not just up to him or her to just be the only person exemplifying it. And so, but I think it definitely starts with the pastor. And I say that because, you know, the Bible does talk about, I guess kind of like the, oh God, I can't think of the word, about structure and the role of, you know, where the pastor is, you know, as far as the church is concerned. And so look elsewhere or to think that stewardship or things should start from other areas outside of the pastor, I mean, it is possible. But I think that that pastor definitely has, there's a benefit there for them to talk about stewardship and also exemplify stewardship. And I think that that can be done by teaching, because there are some things that a pastor may not know. And so if people have the mindset, which some people may have, that the pastor knows everything to that effect, or because they serve in the capacity of being a pastor, that they, I guess, are on this higher level than everyone else, then I think it's an opportunity that people will miss to understand that the pastor is also still learning just like the rest of us, except that they have been called, you know, by God to serve and to serve as a pastor, to shepherd the people of God, you know, that congregation. And so what comes to mind to me is it's a teaching moment. A teaching moment to where as that pastor is seeking God and praying and reading and studying the word, that they are learning things about stewardship, as I would like to say, as the Holy Spirit is giving it to them, and also at the same time they are able to apply that word. So when the word, when you're talking about stewardship, when it is taught, or however the delivery method comes about, they have had an encounter. They have experienced it. It's not like, you know, you can just go on the internet and pull a couple of things down and then just teach it to people, but it's something that they have been deeply involved within themselves, and I think that makes a difference. I think that when you start looking at the teaching, or if you're going to do a sermon series on church stewardship, I think you definitely, there's more that can be given to the people because they've been dealing with it for however long that they've been going through that whole process of learning and then having to teach it. And so I think teaching is probably a foundation. You know, when you look at the Word of God, it says, you know, study to show thyself approved. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. I think that verses like that are does not exclude a pastor. I just don't think that it does. But if anything, I think that it gives them the opportunity to definitely take the role that they are in as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the fivefold ministry, and to definitely be able to empower other people to do what God has given them. And then at the same time to apply that word to their own lives and allow God to expose some areas to where they need to work on stewardship. And so I think that there's so many different dynamics and so many different factors that fall into it for just a pastor alone that will trickle down to those that they serve on a, you know, on a regular basis. At the same time, you know, I just look at, we have pastor staffs, and I don't know if they had like staffs and stuff like that in the Bible days. I don't have knowledge of that. But I look at Jesus and his disciples. That can kind of be like a church staff, if you want to call it that. And, you know, Jesus taught the disciples, and he taught them so that he knew that he was going to be leaving them, and he was preparing them. So I look at a pastor in the same role, that he took his direction, Jesus took his direction from God. He said, "I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father tells me to do." And so the pastor can have that same mindset. I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father tells me to do. I do how as I am led by the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to give the people. Therefore, in giving the people that, you are now preparing them, and so in preparing them and teaching them that what you're teaching them and what you're giving them, as the Father gave it to you through the Word, through prayer, through whatever means, the people can take that word and begin to give it to other people. Now we have a duplication of effort, or what I've heard pastors say, that God is a God of multiplication. Now that word is being multiplied. So I look at church stewardship as, you know, possibly starting with the pastor because they are the head of that church, but also it trickling down to the up to everyone else, and everybody playing a part. And I know that was a lot, but I was just trying to make sure that I took my time and was just, you know, able to capture what it was that I was trying to say without whatever. I hope that makes sense.
I think we understand you loud and clear. And as you were talking, I'm sitting here taking notes because you said some good stuff. You tapped on, I don't know if you realize it or not, but two of those four scriptures that we mentioned, Exodus 18 and also out of Acts 6, because you talked about empowering others. So how I formulated what you said in your mind or played it back in my mind, stewardship is about teaching. It's something that has to be taught. And when we're able to teach this area and teach others to be good stewards, I think it makes for the other things that we do within the body of Christ more attractive for people to want to come inside of our four walls or to be a part of the body. If I could even take it there, just to be a part of the body because it's attractive to them. Let's go to Exodus 18. Let me start there. I think I want to start there. You know, one of the things in Exodus 18 was it was talking about Moses, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to him, and he saw Moses was constantly sitting there from morning until evening time, and Moses was listening to all of the disputes that the people had against each other. Now, Moses was a leader, right? So Moses was a steward over God's people. And the thing that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said was what he was doing wasn't good. You know, he was asking him, what are you really, really accomplishing? You know, for me, if I was to hear that, is take an assessment of what you're doing and what's going on. And Moses said back to Jethro, you know, the people are coming to me because I'm the leader. They're coming to me for me to provide a ruling over these disputes that they're having. Mm-hmm. And when somebody has a dispute that comes up, I'm the one who settles the case between them, you know. And he wasn't taking anything away from God, but he was saying, I am that one who's been appointed to do this particular action. And he's the one, meaning Moses, that informs the people of what God is saying and gives them instructions. And then Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes back and he tells him, look, you're wearing yourself out. Not only are you wearing yourself out, but you're wearing the people out too.
Mm-hmm.
I love it when Jethro said this, Adia. The job that you're doing is too heavy of a burden for you to handle by yourself. That'll preach all by itself.
Mm-hmm.
The job you're doing is too heavy of a burden to handle all by yourself. He said, look, listen to what I'm saying. Let me give you some advice, you know, and hopefully God will be with you as you're hearing this. He said, look, if you continue to do what you're doing, if you're going to continue to be the representative before God and the people are bringing their disputes to you and you're teaching them God's decrees, you're giving them instructions, and you're showing them how to be well and create good conduct within their lives, what you need to do is find you some people. And I think it was capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. And then appoint them as leaders over the groups of, and they said, thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. Remember, it was millions. It was well over a million people, I guess. Mm-hmm. I don't know the exact number, but it was well over, if I want to say, 3 million people, if I'm not mistaken. But let's just say well over a million, and appoint people over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, you're talking about a mega church beyond a mega church.
Mm-hmm.
And he's right there with all of them. And he said, look, they should be able to solve some of these issues. Some of these small things that they're bringing to you, they should be able to solve them, the ones who you appoint. And then anything that's real big, let them bring that to you. You know, it's kind of like you in the military. You're not going to bring your concerns to the post commander general.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to bring it to your first sergeant. Or you're going to bring it to your commander, or you may even bring it to your brigade commander, but you ain't going all the way up to the top for just small things. Not that they're too big to be able to listen to those things, but they have a very large task ahead of them. And the thing that Jethro said to them was, these people who you appoint are going to help you to carry this load. They're going to make the task that God is, they're going to make this task easier for you. Not easy, but easier. And I love what Jethro did at the end. He gave him a choice, Adia. He said, look, if you take my advice and if you believe that God is commanding you to do what I'm telling you to do, then you'll be able to endure the rest of the pressures that's coming. And the people are going to go home in peace, because the people were coming to Moses, and then when Moses was tired and when the sun goes down, then Moses tell everybody who was standing in line, y'all go ahead and just come back tomorrow. Well, if you needed some money out of the bank and you get to the bank and the bank is closed, or while you're in line, I would say, and they say, we're not going to see anybody in for the rest of the day, and then you come back tomorrow. When you keep doing that, it's going to frustrate you, right? And
mm-hmm.
then you're going to start losing faith in that bank, and you're probably going to want to take your money out of that bank and take it somewhere else. And that's not how we should do when it comes to God, when it comes to the church, because things are not going the right way. But I'm a firm believer, and this is me believing this, and I'll be quiet after this. Those who are appointed and called by God or called by the church or sent by God to be over flock, they are stewards over those individuals. And, you know, on PRF, talk about we as people are our greatest resource. We're the greatest resource. So if the resources are not going the way that they're supposed to go, meaning we got all this stuff in our life and we're trying to get help and the people we're going to are not helping us, that doesn't make us effective resources for other people. So that's my initial take on dealing with this from a church stewardship perspective, because a lot of the problems in the church, a lot of the foolishness in my church is really based upon us taking care of some of our problems ourselves. We don't have to always go to the pastor to solve this. So I'm going to, if you want to help, if you want to clean up the church, just do it. What's so hard about that? You see what I'm saying? But you have to have a heart to do it. It can't be, I'm going to do it because I'm going to get paid. Or I'm going to do it and then expect to get paid. You know what I'm saying? So I got
to
go ahead.
I was going to say, even with that, to expect to get acknowledged, because you have a lot of people that want to be acknowledged for what they do. You know, they say they don't want to be in a spotlight, but yet, you know, deep in their heart, they really do want to be recognized. And so I think sometimes things like that, it's nothing wrong with it, but I think learning about people, and I'm just going to be very candid, one of the biggest issues that I have with the church is that I think that there are so many superficial relationships in churches that we don't really get to know people. We probably know people on our jobs better than we know people in the church, because we see them however many days a week. We may see them on Sunday, you know, we get the church hug, and, you know, we see them on Wednesdays. But we don't really get to know those people. And I said those people, that sounds really bad. But we don't get to know them. And so the relationships that I think should be more developed, because we're supposed to be the body of Christ. And, I mean, what kind of body would we have if I didn't know about my toe? What kind of body do we have if we don't know about the fingers? You know, and so I think a lot of times the relationships are still on such a superficial level that we don't understand or don't even know that somebody really just does want to do the job because they want recognition, because we really don't know them. Or that a person really does not want to be in the spotlight and they don't mind doing what they're doing because that's what they like. And so, so I'm going to tie that in, because what I think could be a big change or to help that is, one, Moses, the leader, he has somebody that he can go to for counsel. And so if you look at Moses in the same light as a pastor, the leader of that church, how many pastors, and I don't know the answer to this, and I think it's important, but how many pastors have somebody that they can go to seek counsel from, or that they will even receive counsel from, that has experience, that is not necessarily a leader, but has wisdom and knowledge and has a relationship with God and is able to say, wait a minute, I see this from a different perspective. Let me give you something that's going to help you. I don't know if pastors have that, because what I have heard in my experience is that it's lonely at the top. And sometimes we just need somebody that we can go to, and we can't go down, come to our members, because, you know, we're supposed to be leading you. We're supposed to be shepherding you. And if I'm coming to you with what I'm going through, then where's the difference being made, I guess, more or less? So I really like the fact that as a leader, this right here is a prime example that our leaders, our pastors, need somebody that can tell them, and that where they will receive guidance so that they can, I guess, cover those areas that sometimes it may be blind spots. I think the other part, too, is just relationships and being able to receive information, receive what that person is telling you. Because what Jethro said, and this is from the New King James Version, he said, listen now to my voice. Listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. And he said, stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to who? To God. So that when you begin to put these things in order, you know, after you begin to establish, because y'all are wearing yourselves out, you wearing yourself out, Moses, you wearing these people out, they wearing themselves out, you know, he said, this is too much for you. So Jethro was able to recognize this is going to be a disaster. And so I like the part about counsel. I was reading about that in Proverbs a couple of days ago, and I really thought that it was eye-opening again to say, you know what, sometimes we just need to receive counsel from somebody that we trust and that we know has our best interest at hand. And so tying it back to, you know, those in church or whatever who wants to do something, or not having to go to that pastor, that's where I think that teaching comes in, to where you have, one, you have the vision, you have the vision and the mission from the pastor and where God is directing him or her, and, you know, those other personnel that are a part of the staff, they can begin to take that vision and share that with the members. Or, you know, like you said a couple of weeks ago, how when you had the church meeting and you were able to hear what was going on and what was going to be planned and different things like that, and having that time set aside to where the people can come together. And so you have the pastor who is talking to his staff, who are taking the heart of the pastor for what God gave that the man or woman of God, and now it begins to be pushed down to the members as well. So they understand that, guess what, you don't have to go to pastor because we've been entrusted. He has given us the same authority to make sure that everything that you need, you have. So if you need to talk to somebody, I'm here, because we've been in churches to where sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, they got to talk to the pastor. Well, why is that? Because they don't think that the other ministerial staff have the experience. Well, they ain't been passing that long. Pastor been doing this all for a long time, and I just feel comfortable talking to him. But not understanding that the pastor has given his ministerial staff, these same people that come to church Sunday and Wednesday and however often you see them that live in our communities, he has empowered them with the same thing to say, I need you to serve the people. And so when we know this, when these things are being taught and it's being not just taught, but what's the word I'm looking for? But being lived or being put into practice and people see it in the church, they will understand that, guess what, I can go to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because I know that I will get the same love, I will get the same mutual respect that I would get if I were talking to pastor himself. It's kind of like what we say in the Army, that I speak on behalf of this person. So when the commander comes and says, hey, you know, Major Sanders, I need you to make this happen for the S1. I don't have to say, you know, Lieutenant Colonel such and such or Colonel such and such said this, because he's empowered me that when I speak to my staff, I can say, hey, this is what we're going to do. And they know and they trust me that because of what I'm saying, that they're going to go with me because they understand, even though they may have some questions, they understand that I have been given the authority to speak on behalf of our commander, to still lead and direct my staff section to get whatever mission is that we need to get accomplished for the greater good. I see the same thing in our churches, that pastors have that authority to say, Minister so-and-so or evangelist so-and-so or elder or whoever so-and-so, this is what I need to be done, and that they do it, and they begin to speak the same language, and they have the same heart as that pastor. And when the people see that, they understand that, guess what, I don't have to talk to pastor. I can talk to this person or that person, and I'm still going to get what I need, or I'll still understand the direction of where it is that we're going, where pastor's taking us, because everybody is on the same page, and he has empowered them to carry on his vision and the heartbeat of what God has placed in him. And the church can, they don't have to worry about skipping a beat because everybody's on the same page.
That's good. That's good. You know, somebody may be thinking, okay, what is this? What does this have to do with PRF? It has everything to do with PRF, because when we deal with, talk about the church, God has appointed, you know, whoever it is to be the leader of that particular congregation. And what goes on, it really falls on that pastor, because it's their responsibility to make sure that things run, I want to say run smoothly, but things run decent and in order.
Mm-hmm.
And something that you said, Adia, you said that you've heard it, and I've heard it before, you know, that it's lonely at the top. And you mentioned how, you know, as a pastor, and I'll say, or as a minister, you know, you can't talk to the people, you know, because you're supposed to be leading them. But you know what? That is so, that's a worldview. That's a worldly way of thinking. Even though it's been said, I'm not saying you, but that's something that's been said, and a lot of people have gravitated to those words and have held on to those words. Here's the reality. Me going to you or coming to you or coming to y'all, when I'm going through something, even as the quote-unquote the leader, is biblical. It is straight biblical when it comes to the church. Let me give you the first and best example that I can give you. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, matter of fact, let's go back to chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going into the temple at ninth hour to go and pray, and then they came across a man who was crippled, and this man had been begging for alms, begging for money from people that was going. And what Peter and John, what they said to him was, silver and gold I have not, but what I do have. And then they grabbed his hand, and then they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise. And then his man, his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And this crippled man, this man who had been crippled for however long he had been crippled for, now he's leaping and jumping, and then he gets into the temple, and people are like, oh, my goodness, who is this guy doing this? That looks like the guy who's been outside the temple that everybody walked by. But on this one day, somebody didn't walk by and just give him some money or walk by and just ignore them. They gave him what power was within him that helped him to be no longer a cripple. And then all of the Sadducees and the guards and some of the priests, they were kind of tripping out because they were disturbed that now people were listening to Peter and John, and they were teaching them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And then they arrested them, and that's what happens in Acts chapter 4. They arrested them, and when they arrested them, They put him in jail. They was only supposed to keep him there until the morning time. And so many people heard what Peter and John were saying to them. And the Bible records that that was 5,000 people were saved, including men and women and mm-hmm. children. And so then that next day when it was time, you know, the morning time, because all they could do was hold them for that evening time, hold them throughout the evening before they actually brought them before the council. And then they brought them from up in front of the Sanhedrin Council. And then the Sanhedrin Council, to make a long story short, you can go read it in Acts chapter 4, but they told them this. They said, look, or not them, Peter and John. Peter and John said, look, we're questioning because of what we did as a good deed for this crippled man. Like, really? You're really tripping out because we helped a man who was crippled, and he's no longer crippled. The reality is, was they did not understand it because they couldn't see it in the spirit. They couldn't recognize it in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so they told him that it was in the name of Jesus, the person that they had actually crucified, but actually who had been raised from the dead. And so then these council members, they said, look, they knew they were bold, but they figured, they said, look, we can't, these men are unlearned men, I think is what it says in the scripture. So how do they know this? How do these Gentile men know this? And so they recognized them as being with Jesus, but they wouldn't do anything physically to harm them because they knew that the people would revolt against them. And here's the part where I say it's a misnomer talking about it's lonely at the top and we can't go. They threatened them. They said, look, you go out here, you can't go out here preaching, teaching the name of Jesus. If so, we're going to get you. We're coming back for you. And so that kind of shook Peter and John. So what Peter and John do, they went and got with the other believers. They told them what the priest had said to them. They told them what the elders had said to them. And then it's recorded that they all prayed together. So the people knew what was bothering Peter and John, apostles, disciples of Jesus Christ. They knew this. And it's so amazing to me what it says. It says that, or it says that they prayed against the threats that the Sanhedrin Council made against them. Mm-hmm. And they asked for boldness to still preach the word. And then you know what happened? After they prayed that, the whole place where they were at just shook. Can you imagine that? I've been in churches a long time. I say a long time, and I've been in churches all over the place. But I have never been in a church where we prayed so hard that the building shook.
Mm.
And everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit there. And then they went out and did the same thing that got them into trouble in the first place, quote-unquote trouble. They went out and did it because they got with the believers and were able to get power and strength from the people. So anybody who is in a ministerial position, in a pastoral position, thinks that they can't communicate about what's bothering them, what's going on with them, uh-uh. That ain't biblical. I mean, I don't see it any other way.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
it just is what it is. Go ahead.
So let me ask you, I'll go ahead.
Fast forward a little bit and piggybacking off what you said. When we go in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6 is another great example where the people were having issues among themselves. And the apostles, they told them, look, we got to spend our time teaching the word of God, not dealing with this food program that's not running right now. And he tells them, or they told them to select people among them, seven men, right, respected, full of wisdom and spirit. He said, we'll give them the responsibility of managing this. So here you are, you have these men who have been ordained by God, Jesus Christ himself, to be stewards. It's not in that wording, but you can't take away the fact that this was an act of stewardship because they were responsible for what they were presenting to the people and teaching them and leading these people to Christ. And so they gave that responsibility of dealing with that particular situation to those seven men because they had to focus and they knew it. They knew what their assignment was. Remember we talked about the three A's, right? They knew what they were appointed to do. They knew the actions that they needed to do, spend time in prayer and teaching the word of God. That's what they had to do. And they also knew that they were going to be accountable for that. So now they give that responsibility to them. And then the people selected the seven, and then they appointed those individuals. And then everything worked out the way it was supposed to work out.
Mm-hmm.
Again, what does it have to do with PRF? Everything. Because when we talk about managing a church, it is not where there's this thing of like a worldly view where we're only talking about the pastor is the one. And that's why a lot of churches are in trouble right now,
mm-hmm.
looking to the one instead of looking to the one who places somebody in position to have the wisdom of God coming through them to be able to do something as wise as appoint people to doggone help them.
Mm-hmm. I want to add another word, Nate, to what you were saying. Transparency.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't know what else to say, but what I heard when as you were talking about Lord, I'm trying to make sure I got the people names right. Peter and John, the word transparency came to mind. I don't even want to say the word willing, but they made a decision to be transparent. And a lot of times when we are going through things, stewardship, if I have to be transparent or be vulnerable to put myself out there that I have not been a good steward over what I've been doing, or I think a lot of times that can become a hiccup for a lot of people, including myself, because what transparency means is that I just have to allow you to be able to see through me. And so for a lot of people, it's hard to just say, I want people to be able to see through me, to see my flaws and to see my strengths and my weaknesses, to see sometimes I don't always have an answer, and it's okay because I know who to go to. And so when you look at Moses and Jethro, when you look at Peter and John, they had somebody that they could go to, not just an accountability partner, but somebody that they can go to say, I just need counsel, that I need, this is what's going on, and I want to pray about it. Because imagine, if you're on your job and you know that God has placed you in that job to do a work there. Imagine if people are coming up against you in all kinds of ways, who do you go to? Do you go to somebody at your job to tell them God has placed me here and X, Y, and Z? But I believe that what can happen is that God can place somebody there at that job that is a believer just like you, and y'all can go in the office, and you can be transparent with that person, and that person will receive what you're saying, and they can be praying for you, and y'all can pray together. And now you have somebody that you can talk to. But how many of us are willing to just make ourselves transparent to even get to the point of what Peter and John did, that we have a work to do? Aren't working out. This wasn't no spiritual jail that they were in. This jail was not, this was a real jail, a real prison that they were in. Because during this time, the law had been broken based on what they had done. And so I don't even know what they felt like. But to be doing a work for the kingdom and you end up in prison, that is a devastating feeling to me. I would be devastated. I would be devastated to know that God has called me to do this work and I end up in prison for it, but I have somebody that I can go to and we can pray until the building begins to shake and move. But can we be transparent and be honest to say, this is how I feel, this is what's going on, and I need to let somebody know because I need somebody to be praying, not just for me, but with me, because I believe that God is going to work this thing out. No matter how I may feel right now, I still believe. And I think that we need that in our churches, and we need that in our individual lives, to be transparent so that people know how they can help us, or so that we know how we can help somebody else instead of just having a Sunday and Wednesday or whatever day you have Bible study on superficial relationships. Want to pray for somebody and really don't know sometimes what you're praying for.
And you know what? It only takes one person. That's the beauty of what we're talking about. It only takes one person. And it may be the pastor, and it may not be the pastor, but it only takes one person.
It does.
And so when one person, here's what was said last night. You know, they were talking about how in our Bible study last night, being able to talk about things down here, meaning downstairs, was a whole different atmosphere and environment than the way it was upstairs, meaning in the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
And we're communicating that we can't talk like this upstairs.
Mm.
But the comment was, if we want people to be able to come to the church, to be able to get help with things that they're going through, and again,
mm-hmm.
I can say things of stewardship because that's what we're talking about in relation to their PRF, Possession, Resources, and Finances, we have to make sure that the environment is, quote-unquote, a safe place where
mm-hmm.
people know that if I bring this, if I say to them, to these group of people, these believers, hey, I don't manage my money well. If I say that out loud,
yeah.
that it's down here and we're talking about it and somebody's willing to help me and we're willing to pray with me so that I don't feel embarrassed.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? That's
mm-hmm.
where.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That is so great for me to hear stuff like that, especially as a teacher, educator, whatever you want to call me. It's great to hear things like that because that means
mm-hmm.
it's the power of God that's actually working within that church. And these relationships, like you said, you ain't got no real relationship with somebody you just see on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. Not the type of relationship that when you need something or when they need something, they come to you. When you need something, you feel comfortable going to them and you don't feel
mm-hmm.
condemned. You don't feel like you're any less of a person.
Mm-hmm.
People not talking behind your back.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And for me, again, it all boils down to stewardship because the way that we manage, it, again, PRF, Possession, Resources, and Finances, it's not just about the money piece, managing the money piece. It's managing us as individuals, which
mm-hmm.
we're a resource and we're the greatest resource that's actually out there. So, okay, can I move on to something else right now? Go ahead. I'm going to let you go, but I'm getting like Brother Peter
right now. Can I show you, just give an example of what I think stewardship is. I used to be praise and worship leader at my church when I was in North Carolina. And I think I love people, love relationships. And so as a praise and worship leader, you know, I began to realize that, okay, we just up here singing, but we need to spend time with one another, need to get to know one another. So I took some of the things that I learned in the Army about having a leader's book. We're going to just fill out the sheet of paper and we're going to talk. You know, I don't want to know that you love Jesus. I know that. But I want to know about who you are. I want to know who it is that I'm standing beside. What makes you tick? And they kind of looked at me like, what do you mean? No, seriously.
Right.
What things make you upset? Because if I say something, not knowing that it's going to offend you, you start acting funny towards me. But then you talking about
that's
you
right.
and this, you know, we know that we are Christians by our love, but you start acting funny towards me. Well, I offended you and didn't know it, but that's because I don't know you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we begin to spend time with one another. So much so to the point that when we had our leaders meeting and the first lady who was also a pastor, we were at the meeting and she was like, you know, I want all of our leaders to go to church. I mean, to go to this training and, you know, the church is going to pay for it. So you have people that was just like, I think that we, you know, we should pay for it. Now, because I knew that as a praise and worship that all of us would have to go, and because we had began to know one another, I knew financially that some of them could not afford to pay for it themselves. And so I said, you cannot make that decision for everybody that has to go. I said, you cannot live out of somebody else's pocketbook or
that's
wallet.
Right.
I said,
right.
Now, if you were on a job, I said, that business organization would pay for us to go to training. We might be responsible for making sure that we, you know, paying our gas and maybe some things would be reimbursed. I said, but I know that that company will make sure that the training that they're saying is mandatory that they pay for. I said, that's how a business works. I say, but you cannot ever speak on behalf of somebody unless you know their situation. I was only able to say that because I began to know who the people that I was serving with on Praise and Worship.
Mm.
Our pastor, she looked at me and she said, you are absolutely right. And it was at that point that the decision was made that the church was going to pay for everybody's training. We would just have to make sure that we had our transportation there, that, you know, that we pay for our transportation. And it was, and it turned out amazing. And mm-hmm. so if we don't get to know people, you got other people that's saying, oh, because it's the church, you know, we ought to we should pay for it ourselves and blah, blah, blah. But you don't know people's situations. But until we get to know people, we can speak up and say things like that. But if I hadn't known, I'd have probably been like, okay, well, I guess we all going to pay for it. And now they tell me at the end of the meeting, well, I'm not going to be able to go because I don't have the money. Or would they have told me? Or would they have come up with something? Or would they have told, you know, shared it with somebody else? Or they, you know, the praise and worship leader done went and committed us to go, and I don't have the money. Now we got discord. All because we don't know people. And how many times could we probably eliminate problems or issues if we would just get to know one another? And that's, you know, pretty, I know that was kind of long, but I just really just wanted to share that because that was so, that right there changed my mindset. That one decision to get to know people beyond Sunday and Wednesday changed my life from that point on. And so now I make it a point to, I want to get to know people. And I may not know everybody, but just knowing a couple of people that you can talk to and that you can pick up the phone like you were saying, to where you can just say, hey, this is what I'm going through, you know, and I just needed somebody to talk to. I don't, you know, we ain't got to have Bible study. You know, we ain't got to hold hands and you put oil on my forehead and drip it down into my nose. I just needed somebody to talk to because we're human. We're still human. And this is what John and Peter, I think that they were, that they experienced, that I'm still human, and I love God with all my heart, and I have a work that I want, that I'm doing for him, but I need somebody to talk to because I just got out of jail, y'all. That's for real.
And they watching us. It's not like they got out of jail and they was free. They were still on probation. Think about it. You can't do this no more. So they already knew if they was court doing it, if they was court preaching Jesus Christ, if they was court teaching about Jesus, they already knew they was going back. And it probably could have meant death because now they would have had something that they could have actually said to the people.
Mm-hmm.
We told them not to do this, and they did it anyway. But when God is involved, it don't matter what these jokers say to you, to be honest with you. And that's what happened in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what are we talking about tonight? You know, I can be honest with, I'll be honest with everybody today. I really was like, okay, God, you know, how is this thing going to flow today?
Mm-hmm.
And what God assured me was, look, you already know the direction. Just go towards it and let me lead in God. And that's it. And that's what he's done tonight. Because I promise you, I don't have a bunch of notes. I know the scriptures that have been in my heart. And that we talked about in other settings. And one of the things that I think we, as we get ready to wrap it up for this evening, what we're talking about for me is really an assessment. You know, when we deal with stewardship, it is very wise for all of us to make an assessment of what we have, make an assessment of our possessions, an assessment of our resources, an assessment of our finances. And from a church perspective, it is superficial to think about stewardship of the church, in my opinion, as only the building. Because a building is nothing without people to be inside of it.
Exactly.
And people being inside of it is nothing if the people are not working.
Yeah.
So just because people are inside of the church, if they're not praising God and worshiping God, they're just sitting there as bumps on a log. And that does not attract people. That does not draw people in. And so, therefore, the people, even though they're inside, they're stagnant. They're dead in so many ways. So the people, we the people, can't just do this thing on the inside. We have to also be equipped enough. We have to be resourceful enough that we're effective on the outside of the church. One of the things that I'm working on, and I'm going to present it to the PRF family probably next month, is we have to start dealing with some of the root causes behind what's going on. Why are people having some of these issues? What's the root cause behind why people are having stewardship issues? Maybe because they've never made an assessment or because it's never been presented to them. And so I don't fault pastors, Adia. I don't fault ministerial leaders. I say, you know what? Just like the example that you just provided to us, and you mentioned that first lady who was also a pastor, she listened to what God said through you. The wisdom of God spoke to you, and you spoke to the people, and then she validated it. That's wisdom all by itself, because you had more knowledge about something than she did. You had a relationship with the people that she didn't have.
Wow.
And it is almost impossible in most church environments to have over 125 people for a pastor to know so much about what's going on with people firsthand. What a lot of us know as ministers and pastors about the people within our congregation is stuff that we know through somebody who knows somebody. When was the last time you sat down and had dinner with your pastor other than at a church event? And I can tell you at a lot of events, the pastor don't even sit with the people. Don't even eat the same food as the people. Come on, really? So where's that relationship piece at? Where's that stewardship piece at? I mean, come on. I'm looking for us, and I will be looking for us to really start making some very true assessments about what's going on within the church. And stewardship is probably where we're going to start this thing at. Maybe it's starting tonight. I don't know. But we have to be willing to make assessments. And you talked about transparency. Transparency is honesty. So if we're willing to make an honest assessment of ourselves, then it makes it easier, or it makes others more receptive to our critiques. If you hear me saying, you know what, I have a difficult time getting to work on time. I'm trying. I'm asking God to help me. I'm trying. It's just rough for me. Then you know what? Maybe that will spark something in somebody else. Say, you know what? Man, let's carpool together, Brother Dunlap. Yeah, it makes a difference when you got somebody beeping, blowing their horn outside your house when it's time to go, versus waiting to get to work and see you getting there 5 minutes late. Man, I wish you could have got there. Because, again, the three A's of stewardship, one of them is accountability. So you can't have stewardship without accountability. And we are designed, in my opinion, we are designed to help each other be accountable. If we're going to exercise this principle, this godly, this spiritual, this biblical principle about stewardship, there has to be that accountability piece. And if you see me being honest, if you see me making an assessment and being transparent about some things that's going on with myself inside of my home, then if I'm talking about the church, you're willing to be more receptive about me. Here's an example that I gave last night, and I think I'm going to stop. If you happen to just stop by my house, and my living room is a plum mess. I'm not talking about, you know, just a little stuff here and there. I'm just talking about just stuff all over the place. Or I invite you to dinner, and then you see nothing but really dirty, nasty dishes in the sink that look like not dishes from preparing the meal today because we eat pizza. I'm talking about, dude, you ain't washed dishes in like a week. What's going on?
Mm-mm.
But yet I come to the house of God, and I want the pastor to be more forceful, for lack of a better word, about people picking up trash. Or I want the pastor to hold people accountable, and I want the pastor, no. And God forbid me being a minister and you see this, and then I'm standing before you talking, I can't even talk about stewardship to you. How can I do that, really? And the reality is, if you know that I keep my house in a plum mess, if I do speak about it, other folks don't know. But remember, like I said, people know about other people generally because of something that somebody else knows.
Mm-hmm.
So then what you'll do, the enemy will use that to be able to say, you know what, I don't believe Brother Dunlap. I don't believe Reverend Dunlap was saying that.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody go to his house a mess. And then it goes from one person to the next. And then we wonder why stuff spreads. Well, hold on. Maybe I need to be a better steward over what I got before I start trying to be a steward over God's house, especially when it's not my responsibility in every area of God's house. And I know that's another topic of discussion as well. So, cousin,
I
think I'm all out for tonight. Go ahead. I'm going to let you keep going.
I just want to add, because I know we did transparency, empowering, teaching, multiplying, accountability, honesty, but credibility. What you said earlier when you were talking about, you know, if, you know, you get into work late and I help you, now I help you keep your credibility that to your job. Because sometimes we don't think about that. We can lose credibility, and basically that means that people don't trust us. They say something, they're not going to do it. I'm telling you now, don't even go with them. And we, in the body of Christ, we cannot afford, I can't afford to lose credibility for something that I can just reach out and be like, hey, I need help. And so I think that when you look at all of these different, you know, all of these different, I guess maybe adjectives to help describe stewardship or, you know, or attributes or whatever they are, I think that, you know, it's worth looking at. Do I want to lose credibility on my job, in my church? Do I want to, you know, do I want to be looked at as a person who thinks that they're above being able to be held accountable for what I do or don't do?
Mm.
Or can I be honest? You know, am I helping to empower others or teaching others or duplicating or multiplying, you know, what I'm doing so that it can be passed down or paying it forward to other people? And I think that everything that we've said tonight definitely ties back to stewardship, you know, because when we learn to take care of and learn to manage what God has given us, you know, that he can bless us with more possessions and more resources and more finances. And just like he told Abraham, I think it's in Genesis chapter 12, where he says, I will make your name great, and I will bless you. And at the end of that, he told him all these three things that he was going to do, but the last one that he said is so that you can bless others. But if we don't deal with those, I guess, basic principles that tie into stewardship, we can't get down to the last part of being able to bless others. Because the other three won't be in order. Our name won't be great because we lost credibility. God can't bless us,
right.
You know, because we're not a good steward over what he gives us. Every time he gives us something, we find a way to mess it up or just not take care of it. You know, and then he can't even, you know, make us, you know, rulers. I think he told Abraham he would make him a ruler. I'll make your name great. We can't even rule over nothing, which means that we probably can't rule in our houses or, you know, be effective rulers in our jobs, you know, especially if we are in a position of leadership or management, to where we can, you know, even be trustworthy on our jobs. And so I think it has so many, stewardship is has so many implications and so many other things that's tied to it that we can't afford to not learn the lessons, because it impacts so many different things. It impacts us in our communities and in our homes, on our jobs, you know, and I just think that what God has called us to do is important. I really do. So I'm going to pass the mic back to you, cousin.
And you mentioned learn a couple times, and let me, you know, one of the things I said earlier at the beginning of the show was stewardship is a learned behavior that starts at home. So let me add something to that. What we learn at home, we take with us to work, we take with us to church. The lessons that I learn at home, I take with me to church and I take with me to work. Whether I exercise them in those other two areas is a whole different story. But what I learn at home, I'm taking with me. So it shouldn't surprise some of us sometimes when we see certain people exhibit certain behaviors when it comes to stewardship or the lack thereof, then that may mean that there's something that they didn't learn at home or some problem that they have at home that's not allowing them to exercise the proper biblical stewardship or godly stewardship within the church environment. You know, one of the things that, you mentioned, and I think I just want to go here. Remember I mentioned Titus chapter 1, verse 7, and also 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And you talked about, let me read them to you. In first, in Titus it says, an elder or a bishop or an overseer is a manager of God's household. That's the beginning of that verse, a manager of God's household. An overseer or a bishop or an elder is a manager of God's household. So if anybody has a direct appointment, if anybody has a direct assignment of being a steward, it is the pastor. It's the bishop or elder or overseer. It is that person who has a direct assignment of stewardship over God's household. So, yes, we are talking about us being good stewards, and it starts at home, and the things we learn at home we bring to the church. But the number one person who is going to be held accountable for their act of stewardship over God's household is the pastor. And that's just not going, it doesn't just go to the point of, oh, I preached every Sunday. I taught Bible study every Wednesday. No, 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 partner. It goes a whole lot deeper than that. Because you have to be willing to assess what's my assessment of what it means to be a manager of God's household. That would, if that would happen among some of our pastoral leaders, don't you know that would cut down on a bunch of confusion? If I believe as a parishioner, as a member, as a congregant, that you're supposed to do X, Y, and Z, that you're supposed to be the one, give you a perfect example, that you're the one that's supposed to be responsible for the finances in the church, where'd that lie come up at? Where'd this foolishness come up at? You ain't got to know jack about finances and be a pastor. You can't show me in the Bible nowhere for any of the apostles or Timothy or Titus ever was responsible for the finances in the church. Like they were the ones that had to do it. Like nobody else had any involvement in it. Yes, we can go to Acts chapter 2. The people brought them, sold their possessions and brought the money to the apostles, people, everybody who had need. That's about all we have. So we ain't got folks selling their property and bringing the money to the church right now. So it ain't working like we say it's going to see it in the scripture. Just got to be real with it. And in 1 Timothy, and we're really going to deal with this next week, Adia. In 4 and 5 it said, if somebody aspires to be, aspires to the office of a bishop, overseer, or elder, meaning they have that desire, and it talks about the qualifications. And in chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 3, it says he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man can't manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? I ain't making it up. I just read it to you. I ain't even paraphrasing. I read it to you. You know where we hear those scriptures at? We only hear those scriptures being talked about when churches are looking for pastors. And they say, here's the qualifications. But you know, like I know, you can meet the qualifications on paper. But it goes a whole lot deeper than just meeting the qualifications on paper. Don't I have to maintain these things? Don't I have to maintain managing? Manage is an action word. It's an action verb. So I can't be just managing my household well today because you offered me the job as a position as a pastor. And then let my household run amok. Because if I allow it to happen within my home, I'm going to allow y'all to do it the same way inside of the church. And all of the things that we're supposed to be doing, all of the ministry that we're supposed to be doing, those things are going to go by the wayside. And I think, Adia, myself, and you as well, we've seen our share of that in our day. And from listening for almost 2 years now to people coming on this show talking, there's a lot of you listening who've experienced some of those things and have already communicated those things. So I think next week what we'll do, Adia, is we'll really deal with that. And let me tell you my aim. I don't want it to be where you're assessing your pastor. I want it to be where you have some information so you can help them to assess themselves.
Mm.
Because it's easy to try to present something as an assessment, and it can really be just nothing but judgmental and condemning.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're not playing it like that. We're not educating you for you to do that. We are saying, look, find out what are some things that this person is supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about that safe place. How can we help them? How can we be a help to that person, that man or woman of God, who has been assigned that task of managing this church, this household of God?
Mm-hmm.
What can I do? Then things will move a little bit smoother than maybe what they're looking at right now. I don't know, but I'm believing through faith that they will. You come to me as your pastor, and you help to relieve some of the burden that I have instead of always bringing it to me. What?
Yeah.
God bless
yeah.
you, sister. I appreciate it. I love you for that.
I know that's right.
But there's a reason why so many of our brothers and sisters who are in pastoral positions are not doing it. That's why we have to get to the root cause of some of these things. And we have to be able to know how to approach people in the right way so that they can be like Moses was with Jethro. If you take my advice and if God says so to you, and let them make the decision, they make the decision, then it's going to be where we'll be able to live within peace with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Sister, do you have anything else? I'm done, because if not, I think I'll make it like Brother Fuster and keep on going.
No.
Hopefully we'll hear from him soon, but thank you, cousin. I hope all this is continuing to go well out there in Kansas, and sorry we wasn't able to hook up a couple weeks ago when I was out there for my conference. But for everybody who's listening, thank you for taking the time out of your schedule on this Thursday evening. Tell others about the show, especially if the show is enlightening to you. We want people to be involved in what God is doing with this PRF table. And, again, in the month of May, I don't know if it's going to be at the beginning or at the end, but we're about to do some revamping of the PRF table and really start dealing with some of the root causes behind some of these issues that are out there so that people can be blessed, so that people can help other people, and so that we can help be more equipped to help other people ourselves. So with that, we welcome you to come back next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Go on the Facebook page if you like the show or like the page. We'd love to hear some comments from you. And until then, we'll see you next week. God bless you, and we love you. See you later, cousin. Love you.
All right. Love you, too. Good night, everyone.
Good night.